Good morning. My name is Jessica Weeks, if I haven't met you yet. We're going to be reading the scripture together this morning. So if you would bring out your Bible, we're going to be in 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one under one of the seats in front of you. If you are using a pew Bible, it is page 322. All right, we're going to be reading 2 Kings 6, 12 to 23. All right, hear the word of the Lord. One of his servants said, "No one, my lord, the king Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in your bedroom." So the king said, "Go and see where he is, so I can send men to capture him." When he was told Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, "Oh, my master, what are we to do?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike this nation with blindness." So he struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. When they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father?" And Elisha replied, "Don't kill them. Do you kill those you have captured with your sword or your bow? Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a big feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. This is the word of God. All right, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for a new day to enjoy you, a new day to worship you, and a new day to learn more about who you are. I pray that you would open our eyes like you opened Elisha's servant's eyes, that we would see how great you are and how much you are for us. Lord, I pray that you would be with Mike as he comes and preaches the word to us. Lord, that your spirit would be heavy upon him and would guide his words. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us learn this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, my church. For those of you who don't know me, I am Mike Weeks. I am the youngest of the elders here. And it is my privilege to give the sermon this morning. I have this one titled, "How We Fight." Sun Tzu in The Art of War says, "If you know yourself and you know your enemy, you need not fear 100 battles." This does not work in spiritual warfare. It's not enough. Just so you know, when I started exploring this topic, my assumptions had me facing in one direction, and my conclusion leads me to point in the opposite. Here's how that went. I started with Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We wrestle. Present tense. That says that we are in active conflict. We are in the middle of the fight. We know how it ends, and we're on the side that wins, but we still have to wade through the middle to get there. I look at missionaries in hard times and think they are suffering for Jesus. Satan must be threatened by them. And I think of that because when I was in high school, I had a small group leader who said, "Stay strong in troubled times, because it means the enemy views you as a threat." Then, as I grew up, I realized my life is easy. I have food and shelter. I have a loving wife. I have a stable job and good friends. I must not be a threat. I must be failing so hard at this Christian thing that Satan is ignoring me. But now I see that the enemy is using a different attack angle. My work is right next door to so much trouble because it's on the internet. I build websites. And I work from home, so I'm isolated. There's no manager walking past my cubicle. And I am particularly susceptible to being addicted to video games. Thank you, genetics. So I am daily presented with my weaknesses. I am in a dangerous land on this dirt ball ruled by the spiritual forces. And as I try to know myself and my enemy more, I see more of how I can trip up and how I am outclassed by the principality of darkness. I could use some encouraging words. And then this refrain bubbles up in my mind, and I start singing along. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the waves will not overcome you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God. Yeah, you guys know it too. It's a wonderful thing when we have scriptures that stick in our mind, either by word pattern or music. And that one is from Isaiah 43, which reads, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flames will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place." Here's another detail that we have from Jeremiah 31, verse 11. "For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the power of one stronger than he." The world says it's a masculine thing to go, "I will fight this battle." But it's not something we can handle. Our opponent is stronger than any human. But that doesn't matter. Think of the cross and the events that led to it. The choices and plans of evil men to arrest, accuse, and crucify Christ. They made those choices which pushed events across God's perfect plan, meeting specific prophecies about Christ's death, pierced and beaten, but bones unbroken. Evil men surround me and gamble over my garments. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. It's not that they were obeying God. The Pharisees knew the law. They knew to love their neighbor and to not give false witness. It's that God cannot be defeated even when evil gets to follow its own plan. When the worst of events are lockstep with God's grand plan, how is this even a fight? They seek to harm and derail us, but they can do nothing without God's permission. Remember that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? The burden is not on us to be the muscle in this fight. Because God is consistent and reliable, let's look for a pattern. What is it What is one of the ways that God asks his soldiers to fight for his cause? Earlier this year, as we're going through Exodus, we saw Israel fleeing from Egypt, and we got to Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. A rougher wording would be, shut your mouth and watch God win. In Deuteronomy, God gives this overall rule for going to war. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. When they are finally entering the promised land at Jericho, God says, don't fight. March around the city quietly for 6 days and then be loud on the seventh. As we heard in 2 Kings 6, when the Aramean army comes hunting Elisha, he uses prayer and simple words. And then he feeds them and sends them home. Because he knows that if it comes to blows, God's army is bigger and already holds the high ground. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some Meunites, I'm probably mispronouncing things, came to fight King Jehoshaphat. So the people gather before the king, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on one of them, and he starts speaking. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 through 17. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Again, here comes a fight, and you are to stand there and watch God trounce the enemy. Gideon is one of my favorites. An army larger than ever comes to pillage, steal, and destroy. And God takes the 300 most scared men in all of Israel, and he gives them trumpets and torches instead of weapons. And he has them surround the enemy, and the enemy kills each other. He uses the most scared to do a brave thing. And he even tells us why. In Judges 7:2, he says, I am doing it this way so that Israel cannot say that they saved themselves in their own strength. He lays it out plainly so there is no confusion that God is working. Maybe you want to see a fight that has some human contribution. In Joshua 10, we see this one. The Lord said to Joshua, verses 8 through 11, do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth-horon and all the way to Azekah, and they died. More of them died from the hail than from the Israelites killed with the sword. So while the Israelites are chasing the enemy, God is knocking down the enemy in front of them with precision airstrikes of softball-sized sky stones. You don't have to raise up arms in defense of God. He's got this covered. He says in Jeremiah 1:19, they will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. But look at the wording. They fight against you, not you and they fight against each other. The fighting is one-sided. In both that, only one of the two mortal sides is fighting, and in that, they have no hope of beating God. They fight, God wins, you witness. To sum it up, here is a good set of instructions. Psalms 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. The courageous thing to do here is to wait. To stand in the face of the enemy and wait for God to win. It takes a fair amount of courage to stand in the way of danger without means to defend yourself. Like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you stand firm in your conviction and you don't fight back. Maybe God saves you before the fire. Maybe God saves you during the fire. But either way, striking back is wrong. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus say, Peter, put away your sword. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see, turn the other cheek. But actually, it's not simply turn the other cheek. God is specific about words, and he is showing something here. The words of Jesus are, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If someone slaps you on the right cheek with their right hand, how does that map out? That's the back of their hand. That's a get back in your place kind of slap. Jesus is saying, don't back down while you don't fight back. Be confrontational without being combative. Force the person that slaps you to either walk away, admitting that they cannot dehumanize you, or take you seriously and use the front of their hand. But either way, they don't get to walk over you like a doormat. And so don't be a passive lump, but also don't copy their evil ways. This is why it takes both strength and courage. Strength to resist striking back, and courage to stand in the way of the enemy, knowing it will hurt. Be strong and courageous. Have you ever wondered why self-control is one of the spiritual fruits in Galatians 5:22? We don't struggle with bad habits and procrastination and temptations because we are weak. We struggle because we are fighting a spiritual fight with human strength. You buy in when the world says, be disciplined, try harder, be better, when Nike says, just do it. And all the while, God is saying, be with me. Abide in me. Be mine. We must live through the Spirit, not through our own strengths. My hard work is not a matter of the strength of my arm, but of the grit of my determination. I am determined to trust God, to rely on God. I am determined to need God every day. Gnash your teeth and say, I will stand here until God moves me. Confront, but do not attack. Our task is simple. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. Well, that's the NIV. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify the God on the day he visits. God is not calling you to march in the streets, to sow civil unrest, to proclaim revolution. God is telling you to feed your neighbor, to weed the yard of the widow down the street, to find the abused and abandoned and shelter them. To be Boaz, telling his field hands to leave grain behind for Ruth to glean. That is money out of his own pocket to help a stranger. Jesus told Peter, put away your sword instead of fighting a physical battle. And then he tells Pontius Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would be fighting, that I will not be handed over to your hands. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. All but one of the apostles were martyred, because physical violence is not how God brings about his kingdom. Thus, they submitted themselves to be killed for his glory, for the sake of the message they spread. It feels like a paradox. Fight, but don't strike out against others. Be calm, but not passive. Satan is stronger than we are, but you can rest in your faith during your conflict with him. The Christian walk does not come naturally, because it is supernatural and of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Also, we have some strategies that are pretty helpful. Here is some wisdom that I've learned for those daily little skirmishes in the Christian life. Fight greed with generosity. If you think you need more, give something away and see how your life changes. For many of us, we have options. If you give away sneakers, you still have boots and loafers and probably some kind of river shoe. This is Salida. Are you rushed and stressed? Have to fit in all those things in the short time you have each day? Fight it with a quiet time in the morning. I have found that in my day job, God is really good at programming websites. I still feel a need to accomplish my task list myself, under my own power. And then I feel overwhelmed about all that I have to do. But when I hit a wall at work, like a puzzle that I can't untangle, handing my job to God often gets me the insight that I need for the solution. And it's as simple as a quick prayer. God, I'm not seeing how to get through this. Help me. Because that stress that I'm feeling is fear. And that feeling of rushing to keep things together, that's pride in my own skills and abilities. Fight pride with submission. I have to start each day acknowledging that God is better than me, knows better than me, and also has a plan that my life fits into. And it is his plan, not mine, that reigns. This is a lot of don't fight for a sermon about fighting. So, I'm sure some of you are wondering, when does God advocate violence? Well, we heard the Sermon on the Mount last week. If you look at Matthew 5, I'm starting at verse 27, but we have verse 30 on the slides. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Why did he start with eyes right after lustful looks? How that looks in the modern world. If you watch porn on your phone, put your phone down in the driveway and run over it, and go get a dumb phone without a screen. Cut that avenue of sin out of your life and throw it away. If you raise your hand in violence, cut off your hand. You won't fix your problems by saying they're somebody else's fault. We have a constant battle against unfulfilled desires and bodily temptation. And it is nothing new. The first rule back in the garden was, don't eat of this one tree, And the first temptation following it was, oh, God is trying to stop me from having fun? God must be withholding something good from me. Wrong. We live in a culture that encourages this hubris. It says, no one can tell me what to do with my body, versus the instructions that we have, flee from sexual immorality. It's a constant fight. You may have heard this before. The 23rd Psalm is a battle hymn. You lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Your rod and staff, that is the shepherd's weapon and correction tool, they comfort me. You prepare a table amidst my enemies. Surrounded by enemies, we're having a picnic. At no point does the shepherd hand the weapons to the sheep and send it off to fight. The prince of the powers of the air is out of our league, and you are not being sent to battle him yourself. We Christians fight not in our own strength, but by the Spirit. Our fight is merely deciding to trust God and say no to evil. Therefore, we should fight like sheep. That is, stand there and let the shepherd do it. God is consistent and unchanging. His goal is the same. His adversary is the same. His victory is already secured. So why would he change tactics? As we have already seen over and over, God will fight and will win to preserve for himself his people. You should be like Elisha and share some food and kind words with your enemy. This is how we fight every day and how we live. As it says in Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, instead associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own estimation. Stand for what is right, and watch God strike the blow. And you can run the concession stand. Be ready with the bottled water and candy bars after the fight. God is consistent. This is the same pattern that we see for salvation. You stand up and say, God, save me. And he does. And then you get the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. So reinforce that by applying the same pattern to your daily life. God acts to save us. Praise be to God. In Isaiah 8, we see some more wisdom. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power, to keep me from going the way of this people. Do not call everything a conspiracy that these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, like the other political candidate getting into office. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. Bad theology, like having the wrong fear priorities, is damaging to your life and choices. Fight it with the core seminar lessons that we have recorded for our podcast on Spotify. Then also, talk to Pastor Matthew in that Ask Matthew hour after services on Sundays. Because believe it or not, he gets excited about theology and books. He really likes books. Shame is a weapon of the enemy. Conviction is right, but shame does not belong. Fight it by talking with Pastor George or one of our elders. It is expected that you are broken in some way, that you have some damage, because you are human. you should confess your sin to another human and experience grace so you can understand it and express it to others. This is not a salvation requirement. It is practical application. 1 John 4:20 says, if you say you love God, but do not love your brother, you do not know God, because God is love. If you do not know grace, how can you show it to another? Fight shame and that urge to hide your failings with confession. That urge to hide was even with Adam back in the garden, and it didn't help then either. It is one of the oldest techniques our enemy uses to hurt us. Psalm 23 is a battle hymn, but I think it's missing something. God sets a table before us amidst our enemies, and he ladens it with more than we need. My cup overflows. So we can even feed our enemies. Look at these words from Jesus, Matthew 10. Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in your synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father is speaking through you. Jesus is sending us as sheep, expecting us to follow and walk in peace. The wolves will be around, and they will attack, but you are not expected to fight back. Be simple and innocent, and God will do the fighting. God will even do the talking for you with your own mouth when it's necessary. Be simple like a sheep. Be simple like a child. Jesus said you must become as one of these to enter the kingdom. What is it that we must have? That simple faith of, my God said so, therefore it cannot be otherwise. My God is with me. He said so. So why would I even entertain a thought contrary to that? If you said to your kid, let's get donuts and climb into the car, what do they think? They think that we are leaving to get donuts. And they build expectations on that. The question that they have now is, what kind of donut? And will it have sprinkles? You must be simple like this. God says, believe and you will be saved. So, believe. And then the only questions you need are, what things at the wedding feast of the Lamb will have sprinkles? God says, I am with you, and I fight for you. And you chew your cud, not needing to know where you are going or how long the fight will last. God's got this, and you can smile and stop trying to carry the world. You have verses like these to encourage you. Micah 7, verse 7. But I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And Psalm 54, verse 4. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. Now, it's been a long time since these passages were written. We no longer fight with swords and spears. So, does all of this still apply? Very, yes. In a modern perspective, this would look like 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but, on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, some people say, hang on there, Mike. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and drove them out with a whip. Aren't we supposed to follow his example? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus raised the dead. If you aim to copy all that he did, start with the acts that are more restorative. Lord knows the world needs that. The Apostle Peter raised the dead, Acts 9. Paul, who says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," raised the dead, Acts 20. Neither one of them took a whip to the temple. If you tell me that you can't do everything Jesus did, then I say, show me where Jesus says, take up your whip and beat the people whose actions you don't like. Please? I serve at the pleasure of my God and King. And if I am not doing what pleases him, I want to know. But this is my current understanding of what he commands. Worship team, would you come up? To reiterate one more time, let's go back to Romans 12, verses 16 through 19. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus is God incarnate, and he was avenging the evil of the money changers in the temple as he said he would. Not only is my God enthroned in heaven doing all that he pleases, but he keeps his word. He will avenge. If he said it, he will do it. You must believe this, as foundational as any other piece of your belief, because God said he would pardon your sins and make a way to restore you to himself. Your salvation depends on God keeping his word, so you must believe he will. Earlier, we sang Psalm 46. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons or chariots ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. It is a wonderful thing when we have scriptures that stick in your head. And this psalm is one of the ones that I really like. We're going to sing another song. And as we do, I would like you guys to come forwards for communion to receive the elements. The way that that works, servers, will you come forwards? The way that works is that group over there is going to go towards the wall, come to the table, and Travis will serve you, and back up the aisle. This group will come to the aisle, I will serve you, and back up the center. This group is going to head that way, and Nate, come over here. This group's going to head that way to the table, Nate will serve you, back up, and that group to the wall, and Jonathan will serve you. Come and welcome.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. not the means of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal thou best bid know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. To the cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou light of fountain flies, wash me, Savior, or I mine eyes shall close in death. When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
This pattern is familiar, the same that we have for salvation. God did the work, and we believe that he keeps his word, and we confess that. And that's what this table is about. This table declares the price that Jesus paid to ransom us from the grip of death. Eating this bread and drinking this juice says, I believe that God did what I needed but could not do on my own. And we stand as witness to Christ's victory. In Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.